Well, it's great to be with you here today. And Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I can honestly say, I am glad to be here, not because I'm preaching, but we get to worship our great and mighty Savior together. And that's always a blessing. You guys are a blessing to me. And of course, our gracious Lord is a big, big blessing to all of us. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and while you're turning there, I may have to take my coat off. I'm sorry about that. Right, all of a sudden, I just feel hot, and so I'm not sure why. I don't know when you go through the Scripture or going through the Gospels, if when you're reading and you're looking at Christ, if you're taking note of what He's doing. I want to give a couple of examples about that, maybe three. Just think of the widow of Nain, where, you know, there's a widow there. Her son is about to be buried, and it says in Scripture that he has compassion on her, and he raises him from the dead. And I don't know if you really have thought about that. I'm sure you have, but how much compassion does that say about our great and mighty God? A lot. Or how about the 10 lepers that just asked to be cleansed, and he does it? Or what about the man of Gadara who has just been saved and he wants to go with Jesus and he says, I want to go with you, and I'm paraphrasing, and he doesn't let him go. Christ is showing, revealing himself in the Scripture of how he operates. And so this morning, what I hope to do by God's grace is for us to look at how he is operating amongst the disciples, and we want to apply that to us. So we're going to do that by going through Matthew 14, starting with verse 22. You follow along with me. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Lord, as we come to you this morning, and I want to thank you for each of the hymns that were chosen, we have been well prepared for this message. And I want to thank you, Lord, for you writing this down for us and giving us your word and allowing us to go through it this morning. And I realize, too, that as the messenger, I might be a weak messenger. And we will need your strength here to accomplish what you desire. You've promised in your word that your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish that for which you have sent it. So while the messenger may be weak, your word is not. And so we ask, dear Lord, for you to take hold of these services and to do a work here, that we would grow in Christ, that we would grow in our walk with You. And if there be one here that does not know You, that they would be saved. Lord, we commit this service to You. We thank You for this opportunity to be here. You brought each one of us here. And it's a great joy to be here. Help us, Lord. We commit it all to You and to Your care and to Your power. And we come in Your mighty name, dear Jesus. Amen. Let's look at the context of these verses. It resides in Matthew. Taken from the ESV Study Bible, it says that Matthew's Gospel, the theme is to show Jesus as the long-anticipated Messiah who brought the kingdom of God to earth and is the prophesied fulfillment of God's promise of true peace and deliverance for both Jew and Gentile. These verses fall right after the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, we know there were more than 5,000 there. It says the men. And so there could have been upwards of 20,000 there, but we know there was more than 5. And that's where these verses reside, right after that miracle that Jesus did in feeding those people. And going back to 22 and 23, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. Why had He dismissed the disciples? If we go to John chapter 6, we'll get a little glimpse of what's going on. This is also given an account of this same verses. And we're not going to read it all, but we're just going to read the very tail end of where He's fed the 5,000. And it says in 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force. That's the people there that had just been fed, and possibly the disciples as well. And to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. So Christ is keeping His disciples from making a mistake. And so He's immediately sent them off, and He's now dispersing the crowd because it's not time for Him to be king in that sense. He is king, but that's not the time and the place for that. So He's done them a good service, actually. So one of my first points is that He's done them a service in sending them on so that they don't do something that they shouldn't do. And it goes on in Matthew 14. It says that He went up to pray. And just to ponder that for a moment. This is not the main focus of my message, but just to ponder that for just a second. Just thinking about the significance of Christ's prayer. Now, we read the whole scripture. The disciples are going to have a tough time. But Christ has to spend time with His Father. And He steals away and He takes time with His Father in prayer. We're not given exactly and I want to comment on this later, we're not given exactly the details of the prayer, but I think when we get through this, we can make some pretty good idea of what He's praying for. But we know He's spending time with the Father. And just a little application for us. You know, if Christ, the Son of God, has to spend time with the Father, how much more so we have to spend time with the Father in prayer? I am so convicted of this in my own life, by God's grace, want to spend more time in prayer for the Father because I know that it's a must. It's what God wants. He loves to spend time with us. But let's move on. Verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. You know, they've probably been struggling at this for about 9 hours. The fourth watch goes from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It says they left around evening. So the disciples here have been working at this for quite some time. You know, and some of them were experienced fishermen. And the wind and the waves, they probably would have been used to this. But the boat says that the boat was beaten by the waves and the wind, was against them. Let's put ourselves in their sandals for just a moment. You've been rowing a boat for 9 hours, and you're still not at your destination. You are tired. Most people are sleeping at that time of night. At least it's a good thing if you can. Sometimes I can't. It could be that you are concerned about your life. I mean, these waves seem to be pretty big. And all of a sudden, there's a figure that appears to be coming towards you. Now, I just show of hands, how many of you have seen people walk on the water? I'm not raising my hand because I have, but I'm just saying, okay, and I have not either. So this would be quite a sight. And they cry out. And the only thing they say, it says that, find my place again. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So here they're terrified. And I don't know if you've thought about this. I have. Who sent the disciples in the first place? Do you remember? Jesus sent them. Jesus knows there's going to be a storm coming. He sent them anyway. He knew there'd be a storm. You know what? They were in the exact center of his will. They were not out one bit. They were working hard, very hard, I would say, to get to the other side. And it seems to be to have been a slow and painful journey. I hope you notice that Jesus, this is another point, Jesus is growing their faith and is doing it through a storm. But look at the care Christ takes. It's the fourth watch of the night. We already stated that's from 3 a.m. to 6, roughly. He is looking for them at 3 in the morning. Now, if you're looking for somebody at 3 in the morning, are you taking great care of them? Absolutely. You know, he could have waited. They would still have been safe. But he didn't wait. At 3 in the morning, after prayer with his father, he is going out and he's looking for them. He's not delaying. And I think it's so wonderful, and this is what I was trying to allude to earlier when I said, look at how Jesus operates. It says here, what we have recorded for us, it says that, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He didn't waste any time. He said, hey, what he's saying is, be encouraged. I'm here. There's no need to be afraid. Even in the storm, Jesus wants his disciples to trust him and that they have no reason to fear. Let's look at something else that Christ is doing here. Look at the power that he uses to go to them. Have you thought about this for a second? Now, I don't know about you, but if I go to the edge of a swimming pool and I step off in it, I don't stand. I'm going right to the bottom. Perhaps you do too. I'd say most of you do, if not all. But Christ is walking on the water. He's defying gravity that he created. And he's doing this, and you know what? This is a great expression of love for them by doing this. He's taking care of them as a father would take care of his children. He is looking out for them. But you know what? There's something more important going on with this show of power. And we don't want to miss it. More importantly, Christ is using his power to show them who he is. He is walking on the water to them. He is working in a spiritual manner. He's doing this to accomplish a spiritual work in them. Remember I just mentioned that these verses were right after the feeding of the 5,000, right? So in Matthew 14:6, it says, he was saying to the disciples, you give them something to eat. You know, not one of them said, you're here, Lord. You can feed them. Remember all the miracles that you have done for us? This would be easy for you. Mark gives us a little insight into this. We're going to go to Mark chapter 6. In verses 50 and 51. And again, this is another account of the same story where he's walking on the water. But we're not going to read the whole account, but I do want to read verses 51 and 52. Well, let's start with 50. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What do you think about that? It says the disciples did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In other words, they were just not quite grasping who Jesus is. But you know what? God is at work on the sea. And that's not the end of the story. And we're going to see a spiritual work accomplished in these disciples through all the circumstances that the Lord has orchestrated. Let's go back to Matthew 14. Because this is another amazing part of this wonderful work the Lord's doing. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Just thinking in your own mind here, because, you know, honestly, I didn't think about this too much, but I've been thinking about it since I've been trying to prepare for this. Would that really be an easy thing to do? I mean, you got all these waves crashing against the boat. It's already been a rough time at sea. Christ is out there on the water. Peter's asking that he wants to come to him. You know, some have even criticized Peter for suggesting this, saying that it was a prideful thing for him to ask. And we're going to learn about that as we go through this. Is that true? But you know what? It looks to me like he's doing this out of love for Jesus. He says, command me to come to you. He wants to get to Jesus. I listened to a sermon in preparation for this by a man, Dr. Alan Cairns. And actually, I listened to, maybe I should say, 1 3/4. I didn't quite finish the other one. But it was interesting because I'm thankful that the Lord directed me to him. He was the pastor at Faith Free Presbyterian Church. And he has spoken here in the past, but He points out that this is a dangerous thing that Peter's going to do. And he points out that this is something that he wants to do to glorify the Lord. He could die doing this even. And he wants to do a great work for God, and he is looking to Jesus to do it. Notice too, Peter is asking if the Lord wills for him to come. This is a hazardous work the Lord that he desires to do, and he is waiting on Jesus' call to go. He says, command me to come to you. And he does not ask, let me walk on the water, giving the impression that he wanted to do what Christ is doing. And that's why I say, I don't believe it's done in a pride-filled way. It is Peter's faith looking to Christ and his word, come, and his word that causes him to desire to leave the safety of the boat and endure the angry waves and walk to Jesus on the water. So what does Christ say? He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. You know, if this was a foolish thing for Peter to do, or a prideful thing, then surely Jesus would have put a stop to it. But he didn't. He wanted him to come. And by doing so, he puts his stamp of approval on the work that he desires Peter to do for him. Jesus knew that Peter wanted to please him by doing this. He did not rebuke him. He said, "Come." Jesus is pleased when we desire to faithfully do a work for him. Notice Christ kept his word. Come. And what did Peter do? Can you imagine that for just a moment? Now he's got to fulfill what he asked for, right? You think any thoughts went through his mind as he's stepping over the side of the, as his foot just first touches that first water? How would your foot be, for example? Would you just jump out on there? I don't know. But Peter walked on the water to him, and so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But there's another part of the story. See, what's wonderful here is Jesus is doing a work, and Peter and the disciples by this. He's being very gracious here. And he's about to do another work, perhaps that's even greater than this first work. But when he saw the wind, that's Peter, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Just as Christ let Peter walk on the water to show him what faith in him and his word can do, you know what? He also lets Peter sink so that he keeps his confidence in himself away. Do you notice that? When Peter kept his eyes on Christ, he was able to do the difficult, dangerous task at hand. But when he took his eyes off Christ and looked at his circumstances, he began to sink. Letting Peter sink was a gracious work on Christ's part. Matthew Henry brings out that it is quite possible, since Peter was bred a fisherman, that he was a very good swimmer and may have thought that if he could not walk on the water, that he could swim. But Jesus wants him to know that it is his right hand and his holy arm, not any skill of Peter's, that was his security. You know, we too can think our skill is what's getting the Lord's work accomplished. And it is just not so. In preparing for this message, again, I was listening to Alan Cairns, and he brought out someone. He gave the example of a young girl. She was turned down by every mission board she went to. She was seen as weak and would not be able to do the work she wanted to do. You know what she did? She started out anyway. And you know what was interesting? She didn't even have enough money to complete the full journey. She was going to China. She only had enough money for the first leg. But she wants to do a work for the Lord. Her name is Gladys Aylward. I don't know if any of you know about her, but she did a great work in China. And in fact, it's so noted that, and pardon me, that a movie was even made about her, and I'm sure it doesn't do her justice on what the Lord really did through her. But the secular world even recognized that what was done by her through God's power was amazing. But if I may digress for just a moment, I want us to think about this for just a minute about ourselves. And I wanted to kind of pull in an application right here. Because you know what? It's easy for us to think like this. Okay, so Peter's setting out to do a great work. It could be something like this. We've got a sermon to preach on Sunday. And here's how it all starts. You know, I'm an engineer. I'm not a preacher. You can see how the doubts could come. And I'm not talking about God's call to be a preacher. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just simply saying how our brains work. How doubts come in. You know, I don't feel that good today. I was sick yesterday. I've got a weak mouth. My voice only carries past this little mic and nobody hears me. You know, all these things come into your mind like, I can't do this. But you know what? But you know what it really shows? Okay, I'm depending on me. That's what it shows. You know what? I don't think I'm any different from you guys. Let me give you a few other scenarios that you can think about. I have this family. I've got these children. You know what? You've already got the call because you have the kids. God's already answered the prayer. He's already committed you. You're committed. Those kids are yours to be raised for God's glory. And the task is probably going to be difficult at times. But you know what? And this is the good part. In Christ's power, you can do it. What about your job? I think about this a lot myself. It just seems like every circumstance I'm in is like, I can't do this. You're asked to do this over here or that over there, and you're like, I'm sleepy, I'm tired, I don't have the know-how, forget it. But you know what? The Lord's put me and you in the position He wants you to be in, and by His strength and power, it can be accomplished. But you can kind of see how doubts can come, and you know what? I mean, doubts are rough. You know, Jesus saved Peter. Verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, Peter could have sank immediately, but the Lord gave him time to cry out. I don't know if you've thought about this, but think about this. There was only one person on that water that had any power. There's two people out there. One of them is sinking. The other one is standing firmly. Christ has to pick Peter a dead lift to save him. Peter has no strength. He can't do it. And, you know, we're not told exactly how Peter gets back to the boat. I don't know if you noticed that. It's very possible that Peter was carried back to that ship. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But think about it. Think about our salvation. We just read that. We just sang that hymn in Psalm 23. It all truly does depend on Jesus. But we should rejoice in that. So Jesus immediately reaches out and in a deadlift takes hold of him. His salvation all depends on Jesus. In fact, doing the work Peter set out to do always depended on Jesus. But now it is fully seen in Peter's weakness that it will take Christ's strong and holy arm to save him and accomplish the work he set out to do on the water to Jesus and get back to the boat. You know, what's a better picture, really? I've asked myself this. So what's a better picture, then, of Christ's power? Is it Peter walking on the water, or is it Christ carrying Peter back, holding on to Christ? What's a better picture of where real dependence and where strength is coming from? I would like to submit to you that the latter is a better picture. Christ holding Peter, reaching down, pulling him out of the water. I'd like to submit to you that that's the reality of the situation. The other was real too, but it just wasn't as obvious, was it? Now, you know, I told you that I listened to this message from Alan Cairns, and it made a very big impact on me. And it was just God's providence that I actually picked him to listen to. It was just wanting to hear someone on these verses, and by God's grace, he was chosen. He made this little point. He said, Peter walking on water, he said, that's the normal Christian life. Think about that for a moment. You're kidding me. The normal Christian life is me walking on water every day? And yet when you think about it, how true is that? That is absolutely true. You're not going to do one thing for God's glory without Christ's strength doing it. And it's great to see it. And we need to see it. And you know what? It's also good to see Christ's love and compassion. I mean, he's really taking good care of Peter, don't you think? He's growing him. He's stretching him. He's growing his faith. And we're going to get to see more. So let's see how else the Lord is working. So Jesus rebukes him, though. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But even this is a tender mercy of God to let Peter know that he is displeased when he doubted." I want to please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And these are some of my favorite verses, and I can't help it. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." All right, now catch the next verse, because this is the important one. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know something we know about Enoch? The Lord had given him great faith. He was taken at a young age, somewhere around 300 years, when all the other people were living 700 and 900. Of course, I know he has a greater work for Enoch later, but just on the surface, he stuck this verse right after Enoch. God loves it when we depend on him. This is so foreign to us, to our natural man. We need God's power and working in us to accomplish what he desires. And I don't care if it's walking to the mailbox. It's not great things you're going to need God for. Or you'll need him for there too. But anything done for God's glory is going to have to be done in his strength. Let's go on to verse 32 and 33. Do you remember when we read from Mark 6 where they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened? Okay, now let's read 32 and 33. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, getting back to those loaves, their hearts were hardened. But now you know what? We've got the rest of the story. Scripture says that those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now they are seeing Jesus for who he is, that long-awaited Messiah. He is God with us, Emmanuel. They call him the Son of God, meaning he is God in the flesh. So Christ has used those circumstances to produce a spiritual work in all of these men and to show them who he really is, the Son of God. And you know what? We were talking about prayer at the beginning. I don't think we can stretch too much to say that Jesus was praying about this. That these men would see who he is. Scripture says they worshipped him. They gave him the worth that he deserved by calling him the Son of God. They acknowledged who he is. All right, how about you and me? What does it mean for us? We're in the 21st century now. 21st century Cleveland Park Bible Church. We have an iPhone, cell phone, TV, whatever. You know what? We want to worship Jesus and proclaim Him as the Son of God. Proclaim who He is and glorify Him in that way. Yesterday, God's providence again, we had two Jehovah's Witnesses who are not witnesses to Jehovah, I want to be clear, that came to our house. Where we live is hard to get to, and so that was a surprise that they were there. I went through several scriptures with them on Christ's deity that they don't agree with. One of them was John 1, 1 through 3. They believe falsely that Jesus is not God. Jesus would have been worshipped if they had confessed that Jesus is God in the flesh yesterday and turned from their false cult. But they didn't. But we need to proclaim who Jesus is. I know that I'm speaking mostly to believers this morning. And I hope that in some way along the way I've made some applications to you. But if there is anyone here today that you don't see your sin, you don't see that you're a sinner before a great and holy God, and you don't see Jesus as the only way of your salvation, and you don't see Jesus as God in the flesh, then pray to Him and ask Him to show you that you would know Him and who He is. And if you want to talk to one of us, we would love to talk to you. Another application for us. Even as we face the storms of life, God is using them to increase our faith in Him and does not want us to fear. You know, He spoke immediately to the disciples. I think that's so interesting the way the Lord works, and that fear is not His desire. Even in those storms, He wants us to trust completely in Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Fear is not where He wants us. Jesus wants us to venture a work for Him and trust Him with the result. Whatever will be done for God's glory will all depend on Him. And you know what? We're going to pray about it. You're going to have to pray about it. We must pray concerning the work we want to do for the Lord and keep our eyes solely on Him. And when doubts come, immediately take them to Jesus. You don't know, just in preparing this message, how many doubts I had on the whole thing. Of course, you may be doubting now too. I don't know. But I know one thing. God's Word has gone forth to you, and it's powerful. And it is going to accomplish what He wants. So despite the weak speaker, God's Word is not.